Father, we thank you for this instruction from Scripture. Pray that we will always be reverent as we hear it, prayerful as we pray for its application to our lives, and thankful for the privilege. We pray now that you'll bless the preaching of the word. We ask that you would cause your spirit to have free reign throughout our hearts, that we might learn more about you, more about the gospel as it's preached in this world. And we thank you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, in my last sermon, as you'll remember, I began a study on the parables of Christ by considering the parable of the two debtors. Today, we're going to look at what is my favorite parable. That's the parable of the sower found in Matthew chapter 13. This parable addresses some of the puzzling aspects associated with the declaration of the gospel. As we know, reactions vary as the gospel is preached or explained. When the same message is preached, all responses are not the same. Have you ever wondered why that is? Well, let's turn our attention now to the text in which we find the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, beginning, of course, in verse 1. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Still in the city of Capernaum, as he was last week, Jesus was sitting by the Sea of Galilee when a crowd formed around him. And as the larger context shows us, Jesus spoke a number of parables on this occasion. The parable of the sower was the first on this occasion. In the story, there are two basic elements. First, you have the sower, who is pictured as scattering seeds. And second, Jesus describes various results that follow the work of the sower. There are four types of ground, you'll notice, that he identifies. Four types of ground onto which the seeds are thrown by the sower. Now, beside the road where the seeds were eaten by birds, there were seeds thrown on rocky places where they did not have much soil to take root and endure. There were those who were scorched before when they grew by the sun. Some fell among thorns, he said, and were prevented from growing at all. And then there were some fell on good soil. And where they fell on good soil, they grew and produced much. Now, it's important for us to note that the seeds that were sown were always the same. You have to remember that throughout this whole story. It was not, therefore, the seeds themselves that determined whether they survived or not. Jesus emphasizes that the outcome depended upon the location where the seeds fell. I'm going to summarize verses 10 through 17 now. The disciples, after hearing this, wondered why Jesus had adopted this form of teaching. They said, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He hadn't used this particular technique that much in the past. These men realized that this was not the format Jesus normally employed when he spoke in public. Well, the Savior gives a simple explanation for his use of parables. The purpose was twofold, he says. First, this method revealed the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to those to which understanding had been given. In the New Testament, the word mystery refers to the content of God's plan of redemption. This content had been hidden from previous generations, but was now being revealed in Christ. So Jesus says, this method of teaching reveals the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to those who have ears to hear. Second, he taught the disciples that this same method concealed truth about the kingdom of heaven from those who have not been given the ability to understand. Verse 11. And look at verses 12 and 13. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Parables reveal or conceal, depending on who you are, Jesus says. He states bluntly, you'll notice, that some who had already received knowledge would be given more. But others would not be given additional knowledge. And in fact, he says that what little bit of information they may have is going to be taken away. Now that may sound somewhat cryptic until Jesus explains to the disciples that what they are witnessing was a fulfillment of prophecy. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet declared that the day would come when God's truth would be concealed from those who had persisted in rebellion, while the same truth would be revealed to others, to strangers. In essence, the parables constituted God's response to the unfaithfulness of his people. So Jesus deliberately concealed the truth, vital truth, about his ministry from those who had been unwilling to walk in holiness prior to this time. So the Messiah has come, but his labors are going to result in the revelation of God's goodness, not just to Israel any longer, but to all nations. As just noted, the one nation chosen by God to be singularly blessed and gifted by God has betrayed him and has not received the Messiah. So think about the Lord's explanation when he's asked a simple question: why do you speak to the crowds using this method of teaching, parables, where you reveal and you conceal? Well, according to this explanation, the ability to perceive the truth in the parables had to be given, and was therefore a matter of grace. Without this gift of perception, the parables would not edify, but would only confuse. And speaking to the disciples, once again, Jesus says, verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." And in order to emphasize the gracious nature of the insight granted to these disciples by God, Jesus further declares to them that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Verse 17. This further verifies the blessed character of the understanding given to these men. Without God's help, the vital truth illustrated in the parables would just remain hidden. It would remain a mystery. If you put all this together, we have to conclude that God chooses those to whom he reveals truth, and conversely, he also determines those who are not given access to the truth. In the matter of interpreting the parables, God is sovereign, and man, therefore, is completely at his mercy. As we're going to see in the interpretation that Jesus provides, the truths found in the parable of the sower are the most vital kind because they explain the different outcomes to be experienced and witnessed when the gospel is declared in this sinful world. So let's go back to the parable now that we have all that background. In verses 18 through 23, we find the meaning of the parable of the sower. Not only is this parable unique in its subject matter, it is also unusual because Jesus himself provides the interpretation. It's not necessary, therefore, as it usually is, to speculate about what the elements of the story symbolize and what truths Jesus is trying to emphasize. We don't have to wonder or speculate here. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, well, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is a man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. In the parable of the sower, The first image was that of seed that fell inside the road or beside the road and was quickly snatched up by the birds. This is a picture of the man who hears the gospel but does not have immediate understanding. And before he can come to the point of comprehension, Jesus explains, the evil one interferes and prevents the seed from flourishing. The second image in the parable was that of seed falling upon shallow soil, which left it vulnerable to the heat of the sun. So it was quickly scorched and died. Well, Jesus says, this is the man who initially receives the gospel with joy. Before it can be firmly established in his heart, however, he faces some kind of affliction or maybe some persecution, and immediately he falls away. Well, in this case, this is a person who has genuine interest in the gospel, but faces opposition almost immediately after hearing the word. And because he's called upon to endure some type of difficulty because of the gospel, he does not persevere. And you have the third example. Jesus describes seed that was choked out by thorns. It never had the opportunity to establish itself and grow. The Savior explains that the thorns represent a couple of particularly threatening elements that you will encounter in this world. The man was overcome with worry. Did you notice that? And he was overcome and undone by his longing for earthly treasure. And those things prevented him from bearing spiritual fruit. This is the one who does not make a break with the world after professing to believe the gospel. Without that break, he can never give himself fully to the sanctifying effects of God's word. And finally, Jesus speaks about seed that fell on good soil. The result was an abundance of crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is a man who hears the gospel and understands it, unlike the previous example. Hearing and understanding combined to make this individual extremely fruitful. All the various factors were perfect in this situation. The man received the word, he believed the word, he was given the ability to understand, remember what Jesus said before, and then he grew in his sanctification. That was the abundance of the fruit produced. So let me emphasize that in each case, once again, the word was the same. The results were not dependent upon the character of the gospel because that character never changes. And note also that the sower or the preacher followed the same format throughout the story. It was the various external elements that determined the outcome. Now, in this current series, given the nature of my approach to these parables, the application is going to be a substantial portion of the sermon. And in this parable, as I noted before, we don't have to wonder about the elements in the story because Jesus gives us that portion of the interpretation. And therefore, I'm going to, at this point, begin the application of this parable by asking you a simple question. Did you think about this story and all the background that I gave you? How many obstacles to the gospel do we find in the parable of the sower? How many actual obstacles does Jesus identify to the gospel in the parable of the sower? Well, in the first case, you'll notice that before the man could achieve understanding of the gospel, Satan came along and took away what had been sown in his heart. Therefore, the evil one opposed the intention of the gospel and blocked the fruitfulness of the word. So now, once again, with all the information we have given to us about Satan, we understand that he is indeed the number one enemy of Christ. We know that he tries to destroy and hinder every aspect of Christ's kingdom on earth. We know that he loves his influence over sinful people. Anyone who believes the gospel or even shows interest in it, therefore, is a threat to him, and he hates them. When the gospel is established in a sinner's heart, the devil's hold is broken. As I said, that is something he loathes. So we should not discount the possibility of his interference, therefore, when we encounter difficulty in leading someone to the faith. We may frequently witness to another person, and they may show a bit of interest, but the next time you see them, all that interest has evaporated. Well, what happened? Well, now maybe you know. You're not left to wonder. the enemy of Christ came along. And there are times when we need to call upon the Spirit of God to prevent our adversary from interfering. Calling upon the power of heaven is the only solution in which we can have true confidence. In the second case, the parable says that affliction or persecution prevented the gospel from becoming permanently established. Now, I would imagine that most of us have known someone who responded initially to the presentation of the gospel. Just for the moment, that person looked as if they had been born again, and they were now on the road of sanctification, headed toward heaven. But later, when we learn that this person has not persevered in the faith, we sometimes also discover that they turned back as soon as they faced some kind of opposition to their profession. That may come from family members or from the workplace or somewhere else. The persecution may be mild or it may be serious. The point is that when this person is made to suffer in some way for the sake of the gospel, he turns back. Now, over my years in the ministry, I have often seen the gospel presented as an answer to all of life's problems. You have to. You know, it's a popular misconception of what it means to be a Christian. The person hearing the gospel is told that life will be wonderful from that point forward, or certainly much better than it is now. And we know that that's not an accurate description of how the gospel operates. We're born again and forever secure, but we're not delivered immediately out of this fallen environment. We have to live here. We don't like it. It's painful. It's ugly. It's nasty. It repulses us. But we have to live here for a while. We have to live with all this world's sin and rebellion. And when we present the gospel, we need to be honest. We need to talk about the blessedness of knowing Christ and the wonderful implications of our redemption. But we should never lead someone to believe that they will face no trials, no persecution, no affliction once they become a Christian, because that's simply not true. And next we have the image of seed that was sown among thorns. Well, according to Jesus, this is a picture of a man who hears the word of God, but doesn't persevere in it. Why? Because he's too concerned about relatively insignificant matters and is also captivated by the prospect of riches. How many people has that destroyed, do you think? How many professing Christians have you encountered who seem to have been drawn away from the faith because they were overwhelmed with worry, uncertainty, or just the general unpredictable events of life? Have you known anyone like that? And how many have you known who have compromised their profession of faith for the sake of material gain? We will encounter both of these elements, anxiety and greed, throughout our time on earth. If we're prepared for these episodes as we present the gospel, we won't be undone by them. We'll be able to help others who may be having a serious struggle in this regard. The last description given by Jesus was that of seed falling on good soil, meaning an ideal environment. The devil does not snatch away this seed as soon as it hits the ground. Neither affliction nor persecution prevents the seed from being fruitful. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth do not choke out this seed. Well, this is a picture of the person who hears the gospel and only by the grace of God and the preparation of God receives it and immediately begins to grow in the faith. This is, of course, true and lasting conversion. This is experience of being born again. This is what the gospel will always produce in the lives of those God has appointed to salvation, those who have been given ears to hear. Now, there are a number of helpful elements in the Savior's explanation of the parable of the sower. For example, notice his explanation helps us understand what is happening when someone appears to be saved but does not persevere. In such case, we understand that the gospel never really penetrated. They weren't born again and then unborn again. They didn't live and die. They were never born again. The gospel never penetrated their hearts. We know from the teaching of the Bible that when the grace of God operates on a heart, conversion is inevitable. Irresistible grace is a doctrine that we cherish. And we know that following his conversion, spiritual fruitfulness, is always inevitable. It must happen. But there are many cases where a false profession is made, and there are many cases where a person may give every appearance of being born again, as I said before, at least for a period of time. These are not situations in which the gospel begins a good word but fails to finish. That can't happen. These are not situations in which a sinner was given new life and then it was taken away from them. That can't happen. These are situations in which regeneration never occurred. Never occurred. This is the Hebrews 6 situation. People who appear to have spiritual life, who partake of the gifts of the Spirit, who show every evidence of being one of the number, and then they leave, and they desert, and they apostatize. That's the person who fails to persevere. But for those who are genuinely born again, the atonement of Christ is final. It's perfect. It's eternal. Evidence of our redemption will be brought forth in us by the Spirit. And for this, we should be ever thankful. And of course, as I said before, humbled by the fact that Jesus mercifully gave us hearts ready to receive the gospel, or we would not be here. According to the parable of the Savior's interpretation, the seed is, of course, the gospel, and it's the only element that is able to produce fruit, you noticed in this story. It is this gospel that's been given to the church to give to the world. This means that we now have this good news in our hands. And as you can imagine, with it comes responsibility. We have the responsibility to handle the gospel as God intends. This is our calling as a church, to cherish the gospel and to reveal it by word and deed. So may God make us profitable servants as we come together with thankful and joyful hearts to make known our Savior through our daily lives and the ministry of all saints. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us, for calling us as your people, for designating us as those who would be saved through the preaching of the gospel. Bless now the application and our understanding of this parable and the interpretation that our Savior gave us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.